Turn in your copy of God's Word. We'll allow the choir time to settle. Don't worry. To Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing in our study to the churches, about the churches in Galatia, the Galatian region. Paul is writing this, and again, I don't mean to stress it, but it's a letter. And he's trying to explain a lot of things to them, mainly that they've fallen into the trap of basically a joyless Christianity, and that they themselves have followed after teachers who are teaching that to be a Christian, that you've got to follow certain rules and certain procedures. Now, there is rule and there is order in church, of course. I mean, we don't do bad things in church. We don't sacrifice goats in the baptistry or anything like that. We understand that. But this isn't the essence of living the Christian life. It's not a set of rules that you can follow or not. It's not a set of outward procedures. Paul is more concerned with this Galatian church, with their heart. With their heart. You can look outwardly wonderful. Jesus Christ described the Pharisees, if you'll remember, as whitewashed sepulchers or whitewashed tombs. Beautiful, beautiful. I've never been to the Middle East, but I've heard it described that some of these tombs are very ornate and that coats of paint are applied and they almost gleam in the sun because they're so white and so beautiful, these tombs. But what's inside a tomb? Death, decay, rot. Paul is saying, look, you're following dead stuff. And he comes to them in this part of the chapter that we're going to study, Galatians 4, 1 through 20, with three reminders. Reminder of relationship, a reminder of reminders, if you'll let me say that, and a reprimand. These are the three things he's concerned with in this short little passage. Let's read verses 1 through 7 of Galatians 4. Paul says, Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You need to mark this verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Stop right there. The first part of this, Paul is describing relationship. Relationship. Relationships can be a wonderful thing. If you're in the right relationship with a spouse and the relationship is good, oh, it's grand. If you're in the relationship, the right kind of relationship with your children or with your family, it's wonderful. But man, if you're in a bad relationship, it's not very fun, is it? I've been in bad relationships. I've been in bad relationships with coworkers. I've been in bad relationships with families. I've been in bad relationships, although they were short, with some guy in a line somewhere, you know, who's just acting like a jerk. People do that, you know. Relationships. But what Paul is talking about here is a special kind of relationship. A relationship we have with God. With God himself through Jesus Christ. You know, religion is an interesting thing. Every other religion is man's attempt to get to God. What can I do to please God or the gods, although they're false? What can I do to get in good with the Creator? even secular humanism or atheism, is man's attempt to be in relation with God when he himself makes himself God. Because as an atheist, who do you want to please? Yourself. And you yourself think you are God. So every other religion is that. Christianity is God coming to man. Do you see that? God coming to man. And it's part of a plan. It's part of a plan that has been developing over time. And it's part of a methodical plan. And it works. What Paul is trying to show us here in relationship in verses 1 and 2 are the benefits. The benefits. What we see here is the idea that we have benefits with the Father, that even when we are childish, not in an immature sense, but childish as in children, and don't understand that we are under His guardianship, that we are protected, that we have the benefits. We haven't fully realized them yet, but we have the benefits. They are coming. In Roman times, I was reading this week, when a father would desire to give something to his sons, he would have, under Roman law, seven witnesses. Seven mature witnesses that would attest to him when he would especially adopt a child and say, "This is my designated heir." There were a lot of cases where maybe the son by birth would disaffect himself and would not meet the father's expectations, so he would choose a promising child and he would adopt it. And seven heirs, and upon the father's death, this child would inherit. That's the case that Paul is drawing for us. We are the orphans of the world. We are the ones without hope, without help. And God, in His mercy and love, looked down upon us and adopted us. Yet we haven't fully apprehended, and these Galatians haven't fully apprehended yet, because they're going back from their benefits to a belief system that enslaves them. He's saying, look, you're leaving the benefits. You've got the benefits. You've got the tutors. You've got the ones looking out for you. And we're under guardians, but you still have future benefits. And in verses 3 through 5, he says, you're going into bondage. You're going into bondage. Look, you've got all that ahead of you if you just keep on. But you're taking a step backwards. You're taking a step backwards. In verse 3, we see the word elements. Elements is an interesting word. It means a row or a rank. And it was used to speak of basic or foundational things, like the letters of the alphabet. You can't get any more basic. We all teach our children, and we all had to learn the basics. A, B, C, D. Don't sing the song in your head. Just stop right now. But we know the basics of the alphabet. But he's saying, look, the bondage you're going into are the rituals, the basic rituals, the very elementary things, the elements of human religion. You're taking such a step backwards that you're starting at the ABCs, and you're never rising to the level of the divine. John MacArthur writes, both Jewish religion and Gentile religion centered on man-made system of works. They were filled with laws and ceremonies to be performed so as to achieve divine acceptance. All the rudimentary elements are immature, like behaviors of children, under bondage to a guardian. You're going back into bondage. You're looking at the external, and the things that you esteem, O Galatian church, to be so wonderful and beautiful and good, are the mere ABCs of what it means to be a child of God. A good example is found in Mark 7, 21 through 23. You don't need to turn there. But Christ is trying to teach even then about what comes out of a man is what defiles him not what he takes in. That you're worrying about ritual. You're worrying about what you look like. You're worrying about who you associate with. You're not worrying about the true part of it. You're under bondage. In verses 6 and 7, he reminds us of the blood. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How do you achieve that familiarity? How do you become part of the family? It's by the blood. It's by the blood. And you're not just an adopted son. You're not just one who's sitting around the table, but you're right up in the presence of the Father. So much so that you have the right to call Him Abba. I'm sure you all have heard this before. I'm sure that I'm not the first to stand in this pulpit and tell you that Abba, Father, means Daddy. It's a term of endearment. You know, only two children can call me Daddy, and those are my children. And that's a special thing. It's a special thing to be called Daddy. It means the world to me to be called that. It shows a close relationship. And the little things that my children do for me please me to no end. The little things, the things that they think are big, but I want them to move away from the little things. I want them to grow and mature. I don't want Sean to be 21 and running up to me saying, Daddy, I can say my ABCs. I want him to come up to me and solve a math problem, because I can't. I want him to come up to me and tell me about what he's done in school and how he's advanced in whatever God lays on his heart to do. That's also part of the blood. We are to advance. We are to be more and more like Christ, who bought us with His blood, more like a family resemblance to Him, and less like ourselves. Less like ourselves. And we have the right and the privilege to call God Daddy, to have that close relationship. And we have the right and the privilege to tell others about our Father and about what He's done for us and about how we too can have a relationship with the Father, and they too can have a relationship with the Father through blood. That it goes into adoption, but it's beyond adoption. It's one thing to be adopted. It's another thing to be enfolded in the arms of God and to call Him Father, to call Him Daddy. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Relationship. Paul goes on to tell them in verses 8 through 16 a few reminders. But indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, there's that word again, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months, seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul says, look, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? First of all, he talks about their past. They've turned away from God. They've gone back into the past, and they've gone back into weeks and months and years and superstitions and forms and formulas and this, that, and the other instead of following Christ. They've gone back into the past. And he's worried about them. He's afraid that his labor's in vain, even though, now don't forget this, Paul knows his labor's not in vain. That what God starts, God finishes. What God plants, God will harvest. Don't let things stop you like your past. We all have a past. Some of us have grown up in church, been here since we were just, you know, a few weeks old, and been at maybe not specifically this church, some of you maybe, but have been here and been here and been in church and heard it. But we still have a past. We still have a sin nature. Don't let your past stop you. Some people have been miraculously saved from a life of sin and degradation and horror. We can't let their past stop them too. James asked a question, and I thought it was well answered in Sunday school. Who belongs in church? And I believe it was Miss Sally that said sinners. She's right. She's right. Because you know what? All of us are sinners. We're simply covered by the blood. All of us deserve death, hell, and the grave. We're covered by the blood. Don't let the past stop you. Verses 12 through 15, we read, don't let the physical stop you. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of my physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Nowhere in Scripture is told or really much implied about what this physical ailment of Paul's was. Some folks think it might have actually dealt with poor eyesight, that was the thing that he was constantly buffeted with. As I read this week, some people think it might have been that he caught malaria. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He told them, he reminded them, that what physically was wrong with him did not keep him from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them or keep them from receiving it. Don't let the physical stop you. It's a reminder to the churches in Galatia. It's a reminder to us that we are all to be witnesses. Paul says, become like me, for I became like you. Paul had been proud. He'd been a Pharisee. He'd been trusting in his own righteousness, the physical outward things to save him. When he came to Christ, he abandoned all efforts. He knew he couldn't do it. He couldn't save himself, and he's teaching the Galatians not to trust in him or themselves, but to trust in Christ. Physical doesn't matter. Physical doesn't matter today. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. You can witness. You can pray. There is nothing truly, when it comes down to it, physically stopping us from being witnesses for Christ, from following Him. It's a reminder. Another reminder we see in verse 16 is a precept. A precept. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth made them angry at Paul. How many times do you tell someone the truth and they get angry at you? How many times have you been told the truth and you got angry at someone? Sometimes, sadly, the truth hurts. Sometimes, sadly, the truth cuts. But we need truth in our lives. We need truth in our lives. Don't let the fact of the truth being painful sometimes, telling someone that, yes, you need Jesus Christ, hinder you from doing that very thing. It is truth. And truth does not die. And truth does not always come as a soft, gentle thing. Sometimes it almost feels like it's a slap, but we need it because we get entangled and we get lazy sometimes, and we need the truth. This world needs the truth. It will make you enemies sometimes to live a righteous life. It will make you enemies sometimes to be a Christian. It will make you enemies sometimes to even share the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will be offended, but we shouldn't be surprised. Paul shared the gospel with them, and they were like his enemy, he says. Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Wow, what a question. What a question. It's a reminder to follow the precepts, to follow the truth of God. Paul changes tone in verses 17 through 20, and he begins a reprimand. Remember, he's one of the people that founded the church in the region of Galatia. So he has a right as the church founder to say, look, okay, we've got problems. Let's fix them. And this is what we're going to do. He reminds them of the people that are surrounding them. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My dear little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul's reprimand is this. The first thing he notices in verse 17 is that they are following a group that wants them to be exclusive. Exclusive. Sadly, in some churches today, there is an exclusion. Have you ever walked into a church and felt the temperature drop by 20 degrees? And I don't mean air conditioning. I mean just a thaw and a chill in the air, and you just felt like you did not belong. Have you ever had that happen? I have. That's the exclusivity. That's the love of a church for Jesus Christ that has gone cold. It becomes a club or a social situation. And if you don't have the right type of car, dress the right type of way, look, talk, have the right type of job, then you're not in that club. That's what these Judaizers, 2,000 years ago, were attempting to develop in the churches of Galatia. Oh, that it not be so in our churches today, but it is. I'm not hammering this point because this church is exclusive, because I don't believe that. I've seen your love displayed for visitors time and time again. I believe that anyone can come into this church and feel love and acceptance and feel like they are wanted here. I'm just warning, don't let our love grow cold. What they were experiencing was an exclusive club, and their exclusion was from salvation and from those that would hear the gospel. Let's not let our love be like that. Let's pray always to have not only an open heart receptive to the gospel, but an open heart overflowing with the true love of Christ to show those that come our way. Let's not be exclusive. He reprimanded them for starting to trend that way. He also reprimanded them in verses 18 and 19 for their eagerness. For their eagerness. You say, well, that's not a bad thing. Yeah, it can be. Is it good to be eager and start running and fall off a cliff? No. Is it good to be eager to go fix the electrical equipment and shock yourself? No. Paul is reminding them that their eagerness must be bridled with intellect. That you don't go charging madly and do something without properly preparing. That you don't go running off a cliff. And also that your eagerness is not displayed just in church. That you don't sing the hymns at the top of your voice on Sunday, Monday through Saturday, swear at the top of your voice. That your eagerness is the same. That your eagerness is tempered. That you are the same way when no one is looking. Look what he says. Verse 18, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, when the teacher's looking. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He's looking for a formation. He's looking for them to be less like their sinful, idol-worshipping selves and more like Christ. Have an eagerness, he says, for the right things. Have a proper eagerness. Be zealous for good things, for God, and not zealous about what things look like and how people dress and who they are and what job and what station and so on and so on and all the little minutiae that clouds our lives. Finally, in verse 20, as part of his reprimand, is some exasperation. The verb literally means to be at wit's end. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I have doubts about you. Isn't that a horrible thing? Isn't that an indictment on the church? When the man who founded it, Paul, says, I have doubts about you. You guys are doing everything, but you're doing it wrong. You're eager for stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You're looking at stuff that doesn't matter. You're going after stuff that who cares in the scheme of things in time and eternity. And Paul says, I've about had enough. Have you ever been truly exasperated with someone? You can nod your head. It's okay. You can't say anything else. Especially if you love and care about them, it hurts all the worse when you see them trending the wrong way and going and doing the wrong thing. Paul's exasperation, his being at wit's end, is not because he hates the church at Galatia. It's because he loves them. And he sees them going off a wrong path and going there quickly. They're eager, he says, but for the wrong things. They're following, he says, but the wrong people. Where are we today? Are we in a right relationship with God? Do we need reminders? Or are we at the stage where we need a reprimand? I don't believe that all this applies to everyone. Some of it may. You have to search your heart and know where you are. Christ loves the humble. Christ came to the humble. Christ came to the Jews, who are one of the smallest groups of people. And the Bible tells us that he came not because they were mighty, but because he loved them. He still comes today to those that are humble. Has your relationship grown cold? Maybe you don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you've heard this over and over and over and over again for 1,000 times, and it's never hit you that your relationship is not with a church, not with your family that goes to a church, but with God, whom you can call Abba or Daddy. Where do you stand today? Relationship, reminder, or reprimand? As Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn number 303, I ask you, I plead with you, if there is a decision to be made, make it today. Wherever you are, Jesus softly and tenderly is calling. Please stand and sing hymn 303.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call to you in the spirit of adoption. And not only that, we can call you our dear Father, our Daddy. The relationship is that tight, is that close. We thank you for everything you've done. Please help those that are struggling with decisions, with trials, with tribulations in their lives. Help them to come to realize that it is you who is the joy giver, who is the one to turn to. Bless us as we go about our various stations today. Help us as we meet again in various committees and various formations, and meet again as a church the next time. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.